Whether you have a relatively new car, a new model, or are still managing to drive one around that's been maybe around for a decade or longer, one of the necessary evils, I'll call it, of driving a car is to have the indicator on your dashboard that tells you when something is wrong. And I suppose the newer the car, the trade-off is the more things that can go wrong with it. But you probably know enough, whether you are not a car person, whether you love cars, that when some odd light is blinking on your dashboard indicating a problem, you probably should schedule a visit to your mechanic. You might be able to drive around a little while on that, but as soon as you can, because that indicator is telling you there's a problem, you should have it looked at. That way, when you take it to the mechanic, they are able to hook it up to all of their equipment, can run a diagnostic test, tell you what is wrong, and start to plan on how to repair or replace the equipment and how much they're going to overcharge you for it. So it's a necessary evil to have all of those tests, isn't it? But there is value in them because they tell you what's wrong and what needs to be repaired, so that you can drive on the road safely. So better to not ignore those warnings for too long. Car trouble is one thing. Spiritual trouble is an entirely different thing altogether. You can get by without a car for a while if it's in the repair shop longer than you expected, or worst case scenario, it's beyond repair and you're without a vehicle. Still, you probably have friends or public transportation that can get you from A to B for a time. Spiritual trouble, though, has much more significant ramifications, not just for here and now, but potentially for your eternity, which is why we have the warning that we do from John in the verses this morning. Listen again to the warning in the first verse from 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. It might sound as if John's writing here belongs in the month of October, somewhere around Halloween, but the spirits he's talking about don't have anything to do with ghosts or spooky things. That's not the sense in which he is utilizing that term. Spirit rather refers to any individual or really any group, the voice that a group or individual is speaking, the message that somebody who claims to speak either on the matter of religion or with some religious authority would be included under this category of testing the spirits. So a spirit, if you are scrolling on social media and you see a promo for a conference that is going to have such and such pastor or this group put on by this ministry, that is one spirit that John would be referring to. If you come across on Amazon, you're looking for a devotional book and you come across an author that claims that this book is going to build and strengthen your faith and draw you closer to Jesus, that's another spirit. If you subscribe to a certain channel where somebody professes, claims to have training to be a pastor or a teacher or speak with some authority, that's another spirit. So all of those would fall under this category of what John says to test. Why is it so important that we test those spirits? Well, he pointed out two potential dangers or warnings. He made it clear that there are those who are gone out who are not from God. And notice when he described false prophets, he said there are many false prophets. Now, not that I want to assume too much, but when John points out that there are those who are not from God who are out there, I want to make sure that you're clear on the conclusion that we need to draw. Because if somebody is not of God, is not proclaiming the message of God, then what conclusion do we draw about them? Because this is not a multiple choice question. if it's somebody who is not of God, they don't fall into this gray area, this category of people that maybe are more harmful or less harmful. There are only those who are speaking as God's representatives, reflecting truthfully and faithfully the Word of God, and those who are not. And those who are not are standing in opposition to God and are not just somebody to be somewhat concerned or possibly concerned, but it's somebody that John later on refers to as the spirit of the Antichrist. So those that are not of God are those who oppose God, who are representatives of the devil himself, who seeks to thwart and twist and abuse every good thing that God has done. Not only that, but notice that John says that there are many false prophets. This isn't a case of just a few bad apples could spoil the whole bunch, but he says that there are many, which ought to reflect how discerning we are about the Christian music we listen to and the books that we read and the preachers or the teachers that we pay attention to. That maybe rather than assuming that if somebody has the label of pastor or Christian or they're talking about faith or you even hear the word Jesus or Lutheran, guess what? That doesn't necessarily mean they are to be trusted, because there are many false prophets, John warns about. As I grew up in this same church body, the Wells, Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod, There was an approach, kind of a mindset that said that you aren't really wise. You're better off not using resources, materials, books that are put out by groups or pastors or Christians even outside of our church body. And at the time, even as I was growing up, I did feel like that was a little bit extreme. Surely there are good resources out there outside of our circles. But funny thing, the longer I have been a pastor, the more I see the wisdom in taking that approach. Rather than assuming because somebody has the label Christian or even Lutheran or claims to be a pastor, whatever it might be, that we always are probably better off using discernment first rather than assuming that somebody is faithfully proclaiming the Word of God. Because there are many false prophets. And to help you connect the dots, if you haven't already, that also, as I mentioned to the kids, could very well mean that the pastor preaching to you right now could be among them. Sure, you have called me here to be your pastor. Yes, I have been trained in arguably one of the best ministerial training systems between Martin Luther College and Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. And yes, this year is my 20th year, so 20 years of experience in ministry counts for something. Yes, all of those are true. And yes, also, I could just as easily fall into that category of false prophets who are not from God. So you have a responsibility, just as I do, to teach and proclaim to you. You have a responsibility to me and to Christ to make sure that what I preach and teach is faithful to the Word of God. And that might sound like a very tall order, because you didn't go to some theological school to be trained. How are you to know? Well, John gives you the guidance and the direction in the next couple of verses. In verse 2 and continuing on, he says, "This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God." There you have it. Now, there is a specific teaching that John is referring to here, a doctrinal teaching referring to or called the incarnation, that God took on flesh to become our Savior. But we're not doing a disservice to John's words here if we extend that, not just limit it to the teaching of the incarnation, but as John says, anyone who doesn't acknowledge Jesus really includes everything and anything about Jesus. And let's take it a step further, because all of Scripture really is founded on and centered in Jesus. Anything here that is compromised is essentially an attack on Jesus. Think of a sweater that might have a loose thread. Maybe the loose thread is on this arm, maybe it's over here, maybe it's around the collar, the front or the back. It doesn't really matter. If you pull on that thread, eventually the whole sweater will come unraveled. Any attack on Scripture eventually is going to unravel the foundation of Scripture, Jesus Christ. Now again, that's a pretty tall order because this is a pretty lengthy book, lots of teachings. And for us to ever assume that we can be able to determine or discern where Jesus is proclaimed or not, how could we ever do that? Well, think of it this way. I assume that most of us have been in some professional production, a play or a musical. And as you're watching in the theater, as you're taking your seat and you're getting ready for the show to begin, you get excited, you get eager when the lights are dimmed. You know the show's about to start. Did you ever stop and think, why are they dimming the lights? If this production is up on the stage, wouldn't more light be better? Wouldn't you rather want to see as much as you can possibly see from the stage? Why would they dim the lights? Well, because depending on where you are seated in that theater, it can be hard to tell who is speaking or singing. So what's the solution? You have a spotlight that tells everybody in the audience who is singing, who is speaking, where the dialogue is going on stage, so that everybody in the audience can zero in, can dial in to the person speaking and not have to scan the stage for who's saying what. That's the kind of litmus test that John would have us use to determine if somebody is worth listening to. Is the spotlight on Jesus? Is Jesus the main focal point? Is he an afterthought? Is he hidden? Is he assumed? Or is he the main character and the main focus of the song, of the book, of the sermon, of the teaching, whatever it might be? If Jesus is the main star of the show, if he's the hero of the story, then that is a message that we continue to listen to. And let's be more specific, because there are plenty, even Muslims, even Mormons, that will mention Jesus, and yet we would run away from those messages because we have to be clear on what we mean when we say Jesus. Not just paying lip service to his name, not just give him a nod in the sermon or the book, or even just reference a scripture passage once in a while, but to be very clear, the message that Jesus alone is our Savior from sin. The incarnate Jesus, God who took on flesh to be under the law so he could keep it perfectly in our place. And then that human being, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, who could go to the cross and pay for our sins. Not just by his physical death, which was excruciating on its own, but to experience the spiritual death that we deserve for our sins as well. And that same Jesus who then rose physically in his body to give us the assurance and the confidence that the Father accepted his payment for sin in full. That's the Jesus where the spotlight should be focused. Because there only do we have the assurance that our sins are forgiven and that we are at peace with God. To carry this out, to encourage us in hearing this message, this voice more and more, listen to those final words of encouragement that John gives us. He says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." John reminds his hearers that God in Christ Jesus has already overcome, despite all of the damage that the devil is doing as he runs roughshod over this world. He can't undo the work that Jesus Christ has already done. He's been victorious. God has overcome on God through faith in Jesus is in us. And then John says something that might sound a little bit like arrogance, like a little bit of overconfidence on his part. Here's how you know that you belong to God. Listen to us, he says. You say, whoa, you're pretty sure of yourself, John. But that's not the case at all. What John is really sure of and certain of was that he was going to continue to teach and preach Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And that, dear friends, is the exact same message that is always going to be proclaimed in this place. You can be assured of it. You can be assured of it because as a pastor, not only trained, but ordained into this church body and to this ministry, I took a promise, a vow that said I am always going to be faithful to the Scriptures. And you could go a step further, not as if there's more that is necessary than the Scriptures, but also a vow to agree with the Book of Concord, the confessions that lay out exactly what we believe the Scriptures teach. So not only have I made that promise to be faithful, but here's the other thing. You know your Good Shepherd's voice. You long to hear your Good Shepherd's voice. And you know your Good Shepherd's voice so well that I am confident that should any other voice be represented by me or anywhere else in this congregation, that you will, having tested the Spirit, be able to identify and call out to that message, and instead run to your Good Shepherd and to his voice. The voice that you hear when we gather in this place and confess our sins and your Good Shepherd absolves and forgives you. The very same voice that you will hear again shortly as that Good Shepherd who gives you his body and blood in the sacrament assures you you are forgiven and at peace. The very same voice that the Good Shepherd used to call you and adopt you into his flock as his precious sheep through the waters of baptism. You know the Good Shepherd's voice. And with that confidence, brothers and sisters in Christ, you can continue to test the spirits. But as you do so, not only hear and listen to, but also believe the words of your Good Shepherd, and you will have nothing to fear. Amen.